a subject which finds its way into virtually every medium of communication is the subject of sex. A line that advertises the television series Sex and the City makes the bold affirmation that how one is in bed is who one is. I apologize at this point for being as open as I need to be in the presentation of these thoughts this morning. I recognize that this is a sensitive subject, and yet, in order for you to understand the depth of my concern, and in the hope that I share that concern with you, I need to be as open as possible without violating a sense of sensitivity. Now, I recognize, too, that this television series of which I have spoken, we may conclude is just a mindless television series, and yet in that conclusion, what we are failing to do is to recognize that the sentiment advertising it is really a pervasive sentiment within our culture, our society, and it speaks all too frequently of the attitude people have in the matter of sexual mores. I know, too, that many of the great societies which have come upon the historical scene have embraced this kind of liberal sexual attitude and have become, as a result of it, a seriously immoral culture and society, and that undergirding the downfall of those cultures has been that moral decay which has characterized them. I am not, however, all that concerned about the downfall of society or our nation, though those things do concern me. My primary concern is for the spiritual well-being and the eternal security of the people whom I know, people who are around me. True, I'm concerned for our nation's destiny, but much greater is my concern for your destiny and mine. So in looking at this subject of sexual pervasiveness and immorality, we have two things at which we're going to look this morning. First of all, there is this incredible rise of homosexual thinking and behavior. The homosexual lobby, as it is called, the gay lobby, as it is called, gets an incredible amount of attention from both political and media people. I don't know whether you've noticed this or not, but I have. In almost every motion picture or television series anymore, there has to be someone who is part of the gay community. I was thinking as I was sitting here about these things, and you know, I'm one of these people who really enjoys the Home and Garden Channel. I confess that to you. But even on this television channel, cable channel, now we have the presentation of homosexual people involved in all of these kinds of activities openly, and I'm thinking, where does this end? And what's happening, you see, is we're being assaulted visually by these kinds of things, and it isn't long until we begin to just accept them as being cute. And then, of course, we have so many people in the entertainment, the business community, the political community, who are, as they say, coming out of the closet, declaring their homosexuality. And then, to make matters even more severe, religious personalities not only are accepting of it, but some are declaring, and we too are homosexual. And you see, the constant exposure to these things tends to desensitize you and me to the sin. Did you get that? To the sin of homosexuality. In the homosexual agenda, there is an insistence on the use of the expression sexual orientation rather than sexual preference. To insist on the expression sexual orientation is to say, in effect, I can't help it that I'm homosexual. I was born that way. And you see, to leave sexual preference is to say, it's not a choice. What does the Bible say? In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, in the 18th chapter, verse 22, and I'm reading from both Testaments because I want to establish that this is something that has always been the way God describes it. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is, notice the word, abomination. The text is describing homosexuality. And before God, my friends, homosexuality is an abomination. Invite you now to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, to chapter 1. And there at verses 26 and 27, here's what we read. In this section of Scripture describing those things that are an abomination to God, those things that are going to bring upon people participating in them the judgment of God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Whether we're talking about homosexuality as it relates to men or women, folks, listen. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27 identifies both kinds of homosexuality as bringing upon the participants a just recompense of reward for that behavior. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, at verses 9 and 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, who are they? Well, let's read some of them. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Your modern speech translations probably read homosexual offenders or some similar expression there. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These people are going to be excluded from heaven. Now, God has never condemned that which is an inherited trait. Think about that for just a minute. The color of your hair, the color of your skin, other physical attributes you have received through a genetic process, much of which I simply do not understand. But I know that we inherit these things. And God does not exclude people from heaven who are redheaded. Not many redheads around. But the fact that a person is redheaded is something that person has inherited, and God does not condemn that person. The color of one's skin. I recognize it hasn't been that many years ago that there were people who did believe, perhaps some still do believe, that the color of one's skin makes one unacceptable to God, or at least a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. But that just is not true. Nowhere do we find that truth. We are not condemned for our inherited traits. This word orientation, however, and the expression sexual orientation seeks to advance and propose the idea that one's being homosexual is an inherited trait. It is a genetic thing. But friends, if that is true, God would not have excluded, would not have said, as he did in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, that homosexual offenders are excluded from the kingdom of God, will not go to heaven if they continue in that behavior. Because God does not exclude people on the basis of their inherited traits. See, that's one of the problems with the idea of original sin. We have inherited the guilt of Adam's sin. But everywhere in Scripture you discover that sin is a personal choice. And that sin is not something that I transmit to my children. Ezekiel makes that very profoundly clear in saying, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." Father or of the son. Each is responsible for his choices, his behavior, and that's true of homosexual behavior. It's not inherited. And you will hear claims to the contrary. You will read on the internet. You will read in newspapers almost as much as you read about we're looking for water on Mars because we believe there had to be life there. You will read all of these people who claim, well, we have found this little thing or that little thing in the process of our studies of DNA or genetics or whatever it is, that insists that the person who possesses this particular thing is going to be homosexual. It's not true. It's not true. All of the claims to the contrary, it's not true. And then the second thing we need to consider is the growing pervasiveness of sexual promiscuity among heterosexual people. There are a number of problems which perhaps contribute to this. For example, there's the problem of the changing of definitions. Hasn't been that many years ago that one of our presidents looked into the television cameras and communicated to the entire nation and world, "I did not have sex with that woman." So whatever it was he had must be okay. But you see, by changing definitions, and that's part of it, we begin to be more accepting of things that otherwise in years gone by would have not been acceptable. You change the definition. If you start calling something that's a sin a sickness, the first thing you begin to realize after a little bit of time is, well, this person is sick, and we forget that he has sinned. Change the definitions. It's just experimentation. It's natural. It's normal experimentation. And if it's normal and natural, it certainly couldn't be a sin, could it? But see how we in our culture, in our desire to make acceptable things that are unacceptable, we just change the definition of them. And we give them a definition we want them to have. And that justifies our behavior. Then, of course, there is in the television and entertainment industry, motion pictures, this incredible pervasiveness of illicit sexual behavior. I've seen a number. I'm one of these feel-good movie people. It doesn't have to be a shoot 'em up for me to enjoy it. I know that makes me less of a man, but, you know, and I do like Bruce Willis, by the way. But I like to watch teen movies occasionally, and a lot of the teen movies focus on the prom. And in almost all of them, I've noticed that what you find is that there is the presentation of this. This is what's expected. The use of alcohol. Some are driving under the influence. Hotel rooms and the loss of virginity. Now, you say, well, that's just a movie. You might need to do some study and some reading of the things that are being written, studies that are being made, legitimate studies that are being made of prom night, and you will discover that the things that are portrayed in entertainment are the very things that are almost expected to occur on prom night for our high school seniors. Then, in almost all of the feel-good movies I've seen of late, there's a propensity for men and women to live together without the sanction of marriage. And you'll notice that in some of the most delightful of the motion pictures that we've seen, that this is something that is part of, at least the background, of the motion picture. I was thinking of a motion picture that most of us have seen, many of us have seen and probably enjoyed. It's called You've Got Mail. Tom Hanks, a delightful actor, good actor. And Meg Ryan, one of my favorites. And here they are, you see. The whole thing begins against the background of people who are in sleeping together arrangements, but we're not married. And then the first thing you see is that somebody says, well, we're not married, so we'll just change partners. There was a song years ago called Changing Partners, I believe. Well, the song describes what happens in so many of our motion pictures and television programs. And then you begin to realize, you know what? This is not entertainment. This is what really is going on. Hollywood, yes. But folks, it's going on in Houston, Texas. It's going on in Katy, Texas. Not all that unusual for this to be going. And then, I know you think, you know, where did he get his soapbox? Well, I'm tall enough, I don't need one. Then there are these television advertisements that are so sexually oriented as to be almost explicit. Many of them involve the shapely bodies of gorgeous women, scantily clad, and we're advertising lingerie, dietary supplements. And one of the dietary supplement ads, woman declares, my husband thinks my new body is hot. Sex sells, folks. And that's what we're exposed to day by day. And don't tell me it does not desensitize us to the realities of the world around us. Then we have the problems of peer pressure, temptation. Casual sexual relationships are just everywhere. They're almost expected. In the workplace, among friends, in schools, casual sex. And for a person to say, I want to remain pure, makes that person an odd person in our culture, perhaps in our schools. And it isn't easy to continue being pure when the pressure to be something else is so great and so pervasive. It isn't easy to continue being an odd person when everyone else is saying, oh, you're missing so much, and after all, it's okay because it is not sex. But it is. So what are we to do in such an environment as this? Well, first of all, we need to remember what Scripture teaches. We need to emphasize over and over and over again what Scripture teaches about such things as this. I've come back in my Bible to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, for just a minute. We read about homosexual offenders a while ago. Those are abusers of themselves with mankind, effeminate. But you'll notice in verse 9, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And go down to verse 10, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication, adultery, illicit sexual relationships among men and women. And people who continue in these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verses 2 and 9. Almost an entire chapter is written concerned with sexual integrity. Verse 2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now look at verse 9 carefully. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, for the longest time I looked at that word burn, and I was thinking about hell. And maybe we should. But the word means to burn with passion. So it's better for us to marry than to burn with passion and to be led with that burning with passion into an illicit sexual relationship. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing about the Christian life throughout this chapter. But notice what he says beginning at verse 3. But fornication, that's illicit sexual relationship among unmarried people, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Illicit sexual behavior cannot be a part of the lifestyle of saints. And you and I, as Christian people, are saints. Then there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that addresses this again, beginning at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. There are three things that I want to mention out of this passage. The first is this. Illicit sexual behavior is forbidden for Christian people. And the second thing is that we must learn how to be self-disciplined people. That's what he means when he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. And the problem is that an illicit sexual relationship or behavior will affect our sanctification. So the third thing is that we must not let ourselves be given to passionate lust. That's what the word concupiscence means, at least part of the meaning. These are things that have to be part of the old life we may have lived before we were Christians. But they cannot be part of our lives as Christian people. So that's what the Scripture says about this. Now, here's the second thing. We must understand that how we behave sexually is a choice we make. I recognize that the attitudes of our culture, the values of our society, would make these things kind of ho-hum, I'm yawning things. And it's so tempting to fall into those traps. But no matter that society says, it's okay. As long as you don't hurt anyone else, it's okay. No matter that society says that, my friend, still, whether or not you and I participate is a choice that we as individuals make. Society doesn't make it for us. Culture doesn't make it for us. Our friends don't make it for us. It's a choice we make. Oh, I understand the pressure. I understand the pervasiveness of it. And yet, still, my friends, no matter the pressure, no matter how pervasive it is, I can still say no. Because I am a person of self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1, describing what's called the Christian virtues, at verse 6, we add to our knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and so on. What is temperance? Perhaps your translation says self-control. That's what temperance is. The virtues which belong to the Christian life are virtues which permit us to remain pure in a culture that revels in impurity. There's one other passage to which I'd like to direct our thoughts for just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I love this verse. I love it. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but, now he describes what God has given us, spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, the King James Version says. Sound mind in your translation perhaps is discipline or self-control. And the reason for the use of sound mind in the King James is that self-control, discipline, is the result of a sound mind. I have choices to make, and I have the right, and I have the power to make those choices in keeping with God's will and God's word. There's so much more than I could have said this morning, and you know that as well as I do. But this is perhaps enough for us to come together around the realization that something here of which we need to be concerned. The fact that our names are in a church directory does not insulate us from the temptation, doesn't isolate us from the reality that goes on in the next office or the next cubicle or the next parked car. I hope that we can be unified in our concern for this problem, the sexual mores of our culture, and that we can resist the things that need to be resisted. We can forbid the things that need to be forbidden. And we can learn to appreciate that being odd is not all bad. For we are a peculiar people, chosen of God for good works. God bless you, my sweet and precious friends, in the choices and the decisions that you make in this impure world and environment in which we live. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you know, one of the things I was thinking just after Larry announced the song was about 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, and these people whom the apostle has described by inspiration of the Spirit of God, saying, folks that participate in these things, keep on. He's saying, not going to go to heaven. And the wonderful thing is he goes on to say, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And some of those very people of whom he wrote have participated in these things we consider to be ugly things. But they had quit participating in them and had been washed by the blood of Jesus, set apart for the service of God. What can wash away my sins? Even the sin of homosexuality, as ugly as it may sound to many of our ears and does and is, the blood of Jesus can wash away the sin, the guilt of it. That person can go to heaven when he dies just like any one of us. Are there sins in your life this morning which need to be washed away? Only the blood of Christ can do it. And we understand from the study of Scripture that when a person is baptized, it is in his being baptized that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, cleanses us of our sins. And we're raised from baptism pure and white as new-driven snow. You need to have your sins washed away. Dear friends, if there's any way that I can serve you or that we can serve you, either in your being baptized or in your asking as a Christian for the prayers of brothers and sisters because sin has reared its ugly head in your life, whatever the need, whatever we can do to help you, we want to do that. And you may come and let that need be known right now as we stand together and as we sing.